The principle that I'm going to talk to you about today, about why do bad things happen to godly people, is the one that brings it right to home. It's called the harvest principle. And what is the harvest principle? The harvest principle teaches us that whatever you sow, you are going to reap. Sometimes bad things happen to godly people because of things you have actually sown yourself. Choices that you have actually made yourself. Decisions that you have actually made yourself. And the harvest is just now coming into season. Let me teach you three things today as we learn about the harvest principle. First of all, there is a secondary principle to remember. When we think about why do bad things happen to godly people, and we think about the harvest principle, the first thing that the Bible starts with in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, is a secondary principle that we just need to remember. He put it right here in the midst of this, and I call it secondary principle because it's secondary to what I'm talking about today, but it's secondary also to life itself, but it is a principle. It is a principle that we need to remember. In chapter 6, verse 6 says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. And all of those who teach the word say, amen. No. What does this principle mean? And why do we call it a secondary principle? Well, let's look and break it down into two categories. The one who is taught the word, who is that? Who is that today, the one who's taught the word? That's you. And the one who's teaching the word today, who is that? That's me. All right. So, now this sounds so self-serving, but I didn't put it in here. I just want to give it to you, and I want to give you a couple of illustrations. It's been almost 30 years that I've been in the ministry now, and the first time that anybody ever brought this principle to my attention was a layman that wasn't even a member of the church. He had just put our lives together. He had put our lives together, and he attended church because I was the preacher there, because I was the pastor. He confessed, his testimony was that he wasn't a believer. I have witnessed to him several times and many times and believe that he had actually made a profession of faith, but he was such a strong, moral, and intelligent person that in case he would be offensive to somebody, he wouldn't acknowledge that he was a believer because he didn't want anybody to stumble from that. Kind of twisted and kind of crazy. But anyway, just to set that context to you. Well, here we are pastoring a church. It's growing and it's blowing. And he comes to me one day and he says, Brother Bobby, he said, I want to do something for you. I think the church ought to do something for you. I said, what do you want to do for me and what do you think the church ought to do for me? He said, my wife has taught me, and he quoted this verse, that the one who's taught the word, should share all good things with the one who teaches him. And you teach me the word of God better than anybody's ever taught me the word of God. And I said, well, I appreciate you saying that. His name was Lonnie. I said, I appreciate you saying that. What is it that you want to do for me? He says, well, he says, I drive a Cadillac myself, and I think you ought to drive a Cadillac. I said, may your tribe increase. And I said, oh, that's so humbling and that's so honorable like that. He said, I would like to go about and make sure that you can drive a Cadillac. He says, the one who's taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. He said, I know some other people in my class, my Sunday school class, they drive Cadillacs or better, and I think that we ought to buy you a Cadillac or better. And I said, if you could get that to happen, more power to you. No, no, I said, seriously, I said, Lonnie, I appreciate that. I said, let me tell you how you can fulfill that obligation that you sense to me. Just when God teaches you something, just share that good thing with me that he taught you. I said, that's a great compliment to me. Well, anyway, I never got the Cadillac. He didn't do that. I said, I just don't want you deeply offended when you go to some of those boys that's driving that Cadillac and you tell them that you think the preacher ought to have one. And they're going to tell you things that you didn't think you'd ever heard come out of their mouth, all right? So I don't want you to do that. But let me tell you what Lonnie did do. If you ever go into my office, If you look on that table, on my desk, those who's been in the office, what's the most prominent thing on my desk? The sword. Lonnie is the one who gave me that sword. I always close my article at the end of the week, "See you Sunday, swinging the two-edged sword." And he said, "Well, how about if I get you a sword?" And he made the sheath that it went on. But the other thing that he did, he was an extremely intelligent man, extremely gifted man. And what Lonnie did do is when we built a new worship center at that church, he built the pulpit that went with that, designed especially for me. Every little detail. It was the cross down at the bottom was overlaid in gold. The desk plate at the top had such craftsmanship, handmade in all of this, that everything in it was the best that it could possibly be. And that's what he wanted. Every time I stood behind that pulpit and every time that anybody came to my desk, he wanted to know that there are recipients of those who've been taught the word, and this is a good thing that he has shared with me. You see, that's a secondary principle that we need to remember, that if God uses somebody to have a place of authority over you that teaches you the grace and the balance of the Word and the Spirit of God, then when God does something good in your life, find a way to share it with them. I'm not talking about the material things. I'm talking about the spiritual things. It's not limited to that, but that's what I'm talking to you about. You know, every church that I've been the pastor of has found some tangible way to honor this secondary principle, knowingly or unknowingly. From the first church that I pastored in Pike Baptist Church, you know what they did for us that just honored us and humbled us is that they showed up and they had eggs to give us. They had a milk. One had a dairy and they gave us of that. They had pigs and so we had pork to eat. The one who's taught the word should share all good things with that. Now, I've had a couple of other churches where money really wasn't much of an object, and what they did is they provided a car for us to drive, but they didn't do it out of love or joy. They did it out of obligation. But let me tell you what you have done. Some of you that were here, you know, back a few years ago, you gave us an F-150 pickup truck. And wherever I have been and wherever I have gone, and people ask me about that truck, I get to tell them about you. I get to tell them about those who were taught in the Word shared a very good and a gracious thing with me. And that truck always spoke volumes to me and still does speak volumes to me every time I see it. As bright and shiny and as red as it is, that's a very humbling grace gift from you. What I say to you is God bless you and thank you for humbling me and for honoring me and Marie in something that we did not deserve and that we do not expect, but you have a secondary principle here that you remember. Now, if Pastor Darrell or Pastor David, if Linda's teaching you think, share all good things in common with them too. Amen? Very good. That's a secondary principle that we need to remember. I didn't mean to spend that much time with that. I just wanted to brag on you and brag on Jesus in you. Here, let me show you a second thing. There's a secondary principle to remember. But number two, there's a primary warning to embrace. There is a primary warning that we need to embrace. And we're asking the question, why do bad things happen to godly people? And we're talking about a harvest principle here. Here is the primary warning that every single one of us needs to embrace today. And it's in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Here it is. It starts with this. Do not be what? Do not be what? Do not be what? What's that primary warning? Don't be deceived. Under any circumstance, in any situation, under any means, make sure that you don't get deceived. What does it mean to be deceived? It means to be blinded. It means to be numb. It means to be led astray. It means to be taken off of the straight path and placed on the wrong path. Whatever that is in your life, whatever that is in my life, there is a primary warning that we must embrace in our life. I'm not going to be deceived. I'm not going to be blinded. I'm not going to become desensitized. I'm not going to become numb to this. Don't be deceived. Here's the second part of that warning. Then what does it say? God is not what? God is not mocked. You know, there's some of you that are doing the right thing. Don't be deceived into thinking it's not worth it. There's some of you that are paying a price for righteousness' sake. Don't be deceived in thinking it's not the best thing to do. There are some of you that are suffering hardship for the cause of Christ. Don't be deceived in thinking it's not good. There's some of you that are being tempted to live an immoral lifestyle. Don't be deceived in thinking you can do that and get away with it. There's some of you that's wanting to take a shortcut into prosperity. There's some of you wanting to take a shortcut into holiness. Don't be deceived. And then there's some of you that know that you're living the right way. You're doing the right thing. You're making the right sacrifices. You're making the right service. You've got the right priorities. But you see some of your friends over there not doing those things. And it seems like they're being blessed, and it seems like you're not. It seems like they're being promoted, and it seems like you're not. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. It might seem like your friends can turn their nose to God. Your friends can turn their nose to truth. Their friends can be a skeptic. Their friends can be a mocker. But it says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. While we're down here hooking and a crooking, God's up there, he's a looking and a booking. And whatever we are doing, God is aware of it. So don't be deceived into thinking that you can hang around with bad company and not have your good morals corrupted. Don't be thinking that you can hang around with the gangs and think that you can't be sucked in. Don't think that you can play with the pigs on the week and not come away with stench. Don't be deceived in any way. That's the primary warning that he wants us to embrace. If you understand that, would you say amen? Well, let's move to the third and the prominent thing in this message. There is a secondary principle to remember. There is a primary warning to embrace, but look at number three with me now. There is an eternal promise to believe. There is an eternal promise to believe. Now, let's look at this eternal promise. You know, God has built certain laws into the universe. God has built certain principles into economy. And let's look at what it says. In chapter 6, verse 7, it says, for, somebody help me with that next word. Say, whatever. For whatever a man sows. Say, whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. This he will also reap. Three words that I want you to underline in your Bible or in this outline. It's the word whatever. It's the word sows. And it's the word reap. This is the eternal promise that you need to believe. And that will help you from being deceived. That'll help you to remember that God is not going to be mocked. It'll help you to remember to do the best thing and the right thing at all times. Now, the word whatever, let's look at that for just a moment. What does whatever mean? It depends on who's saying it, doesn't it? Do your teenagers ever say, whatever? What do your teenagers mean by whatever? They don't mean whatever. They mean whatever. Now, this is whatever. Now, whatever means whatever. It means anything. It doesn't matter what the subject is. It doesn't matter what the issue is. It doesn't matter what the sin is. It doesn't matter what the choice is. Whatever a person what? Sows. Whatever you put your hands in. Whatever you put your testimony in. Whatever you put your choices to, whatever a person sows. Now, to sow something means to put it into the ground. It means to place it into a place. And whatever it is, you get to pick up the whatever. You get to supply the answer to the what, whatever, any subject that you want, any issue that you want, any discipline that you want, any word that you want, whatever it is, whatever you sow, here is the eternal promise to you that you have to believe. That's what you're going to reap. That's what you're going to reap. Now, there's certain laws God's built into His universe that are just without violation, without the reaping. What is the law of gravity? What does that? What's the basic elements of the law of gravity? What goes up must come down. All right, if I have a coin and I flip it up, what's going to happen after I flip it up? It's going to come down. Now, what was Satan trying to convince Jesus to do when he told him to jump off of the pinnacle of the temple? He's saying, defy the law of gravity. God's a miracle-working God. Even if you were to try to participate in the law of gravity, it won't happen for you. Now, what did Jesus say in return to him? Hey, it's written. Now, don't tempt God. God can suspend the law of gravity, but he usually doesn't. Amen? Hey, let me tell you another law that God has written into the universe. If you're 59 years old, don't try to play basketball with 20-year-olds, 15-year-olds. Especially if you're unwilling to warm up and to stretch those muscles. Because if you jump out of the car and you jump onto the court, you're going to bust your calf muscle right open. Whatever a man sows, that's what a man's going to reap. Now, why in the world did my calf muscle rip? You don't have to read anything spiritual or significant or parallel into that. Old man jumped out of the car and didn't warm up. You do that, you're going to suffer. You sown that. You're going to reap that. Do you understand? Whatever. An eternal promise to believe is whatever you sow, you're going to reap it. Now, why are the bad things happening in your life? Could it be that you're reaping some of what you sown? You know, if I make $100 a week, but I spend $200 a week, what's going to happen after a month? My outgo is going to be more than my income, and I'm going to end up in debt. And if I'm in debt, I can't blame it on the devil. I can't blame it on the economy. I have to make it on whatever I've sown. I've spent more than I make. And whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Now, why did you end up pregnant? Whatever a man or woman sows, that's what you're going to reap. There's only been one that reaped something they didn't sow. And her name was Mary. And that's a one-time and one-time only deal. All right? Your name might be Mary, but the reason you ended up pregnant wasn't because of the Holy Ghost. All right? Whatever. Now, here is how we want to break this promise down that we need to believe, as simple as we can. When whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And there's two dimensions that you can reap. There's two directions that you need to look, two fields that you sow in, and two fields that you'll reap from. Here's the first one. There will always be a harvest that will be reaped from the what? From the flesh. Now, what are we talking about when we call it the flesh? Now, that's not my word, that's a Bible word. That's a biblical word, that's a kingdom word. The word flesh is talking about that part of you or that part of me that wants to live independent of God, that wants to live in rebellion to God, that wants to do your own thing. Can you say amen? Now, here's the great thing about the harvest from the flesh. Here's the great thing about the flesh that's simple. Listen to what the Word says. It says, now the harvest, now the results, whatever word you want to put there, of the flesh are mysterious. Is that what it says? No, it says what? Now the deeds of the flesh are what? Are evident. Tell your neighbor they're evident. I see them. I see the deeds of the flesh. We could bring the children of truth back up here and we could ask them to tell us what your deeds of the flesh are, all right? We could bring your neighbor up here and say, are there any deeds of the flesh of your neighbor that you could tell us about right here? Well, they're evident. They're clearly seen. They're manifest. What are the deeds of the flesh? Well, let's start with the first one. What's that first one? Immorality. You know, if you are in a harvest season of immorality, why do you think that is? It's because you've been sowing the flesh. You've been sowing seeds of immorality. Impurity. That's a deed of the flesh. That's evident. You can see that. Now, last night you might have turned on the computer and you might have looked at pornography, and we don't see that yet. But it won't be long before we will. You know, last night, you know, you might have been with someone who wasn't your wife or someone who wasn't your husband. And we might not know that yet, but remember, don't be deceived. God is not what? Mocked. Whatever you've been sowing, God's going to bring it into plain sight. We're going to see it. Now, why do bad things happen to godly people? Sometimes it's the harvest principle. Now, look at your life and look at my life. If there's immorality there, why is there immorality there? You can't blame that on your daddy. You can't blame that on your mama. You can't blame that on your aunt. You can't blame that on anybody else. You've got to take ownership for it. I did it. If there's impurity in your life, you can't blame that on the devil. You have to look in the mirror. I did that. Sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of what? Anger. And what's the next one? Well, how'd you get drunk? Oh, man, that devil made me do that. No, he didn't. It wasn't even the bartender's fault. Wasn't he the clerk at the store? Now, they might have it here, but in Texas, it's even more evident. They have drive-through barns that you don't even have to get out of your car, and your neighbor can think you're going in to get a pack of chewing gum or think you're going in to get a hamburger, but you drive into that barn, and they'll load your trunk up. They'll load your car up with all kind of spirits. And then you just drive on out of there like you've been through McDonald's or something. But you know it won't be long before the deeds of that flesh are evident. It's going to be clear. It's going to be clean. You know, you can go down and get you something to snort, but it's not going to be long before it's going to become evident. You know, you can go off and you get in the back seat of the car with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, and it won't be long before that's going to become evident. Why? It's a work of the flesh. It's a deed of the flesh. And whatever a man sows, that's what a man's going to reap. Now, there's a harvest that can be reaped, that will be reaped from the flesh. But let me get some good news for you, okay? There's also a harvest that will be reaped from the Spirit. There is a harvest that will be reaped from the Spirit. Why? Because God said so. God built it into this. And look at what it says. Just as evident as the deeds of the flesh are, the deeds of the Spirit are also. Now you decide which one of these harvests do you want to have. Which one of these lifestyles do you want to have in your life? He says the evidence of the fruit, the harvest of the fruit of the Spirit, the harvest of the Spirit begins with this. What? Love. And that's a pure love. That's a satisfying love. That's one that won't make you feel guilty when you finish getting it. That's the one that won't make you pregnant against your will. That's the one that won't give you a sexually transmitted disease. That's the one that won't have shame and guilt and condemnation attached with it. But the fruit of the Spirit, the harvest of the Spirit, is love. I mean, that's what you're looking for anyway, isn't it? You want to be loved. You want to be accepted. You want to be fulfilled. You want to be satisfied. But guess what he adds with it also? Joy. Oh, the joy of the Lord should be your strength. Amen? Love and joy. And then what? Peace. And then patience. And then kindness. And then goodness. And faithfulness. And gentleness. And look at this next one. What? Self-control. You need self-control. Why? Because whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Against such things, there is no what? No law. You see, God's built the law of gravity into the universe. God's built the law of the harvest into the universe. But God's also built the law of the Spirit into the universe. Amen? All right. Now, let me show you some things, fast-forwarding with you just for a moment. How do you go about participating in the harvest from the Spirit? I don't have to teach you how to participate in the law of the harvest. Just be yourself. Just do what your wicked heart or my wicked heart would love to do. And I'm talking to saved folk. Do you know there's a wicked part of your heart and there's a wicked part of my heart? There's a part of you and part of me that enjoys the pleasures of sin. Now let me tell you something that most places won't tell you like this. Sin's fun. Sin's fun. Now, that's not my testimony. Well, it is, but that's God's testimony. But let me tell you the rest of that. Don't be deceived. Sin is pleasurable for a season. And then the harvest comes, all right? Sin is pleasurable before the harvest comes in. Sin is pleasurable before the crops start producing. But whatever you sow, you're going to reap it. Now, sin is pleasurable for a season, but I want to tell you, you need to make sure that you're harvesting from the Spirit, because that's eternal. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap from the Spirit everlasting harvest. Amen? All right, how do you guarantee that you'll reap the fruit of the Spirit from your life? Two things. Number one, you must be saved by grace. You must be saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through what? Now, what we're talking about here is not religion. You can be as religious as the day is long and never experience the harvest of the Spirit. We're not talking about joining a church. We're not talking about even being baptized. We're not talking about changing your life. We're talking about being redeemed. We're talking about being forgiven of every lawless deed of your flesh. We're talking about entering into a personal relationship with God that's based on love, unconditional love. You know, the great thing is to experience this salvation by grace, God's not asking you to change a thing to enter into it. If you needed to change something to enter into it, it wouldn't be grace. What God's wanting you to do is enter into it and say, hey, I've tried changing to be good enough. I've tried reforming to be good enough. I've tried being religious to be good enough, and it doesn't work. The deeds of my flesh keep coming out and keep coming out and keep coming out, and there's no power to transform me. But God said, if you're through trying, are you willing to trust? Be saved. Be redeemed. Be forgiven by grace. Look at the next verse in John chapter 1, 29. John the baptizer, he announced it. He says, behold, all of you brood of vipers, all of you dens of thieves, all of you whoremongers, all of you adulterers, all of you fornicators, all of you religious idolaters, behold, the Lamb of God, which what? Takes away. You know, that's what you need, and that's what I need. I need my sin taken away from me. I need the debt of my sin, the wages of my sin. I need the punishment of my sin taken away from me. And I want to tell you, the church can't do that. Your religion can't do that. Being good can't do that. Satan can't do that. Nobody can do that but Jesus. Behold, look at here. It's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, the wages of your sin is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life. And you need someone to take the wages of your sin, the consequences of your sin, away from you. But they got to be placed somewhere else. Where do they go? Well, they don't go in the trash can. Man, wouldn't that be great that all we had to do was pass the trash can around and say, just put your sins in here and we'll take them away. Just put them in here and we'll take them away. But you know, when you get saved by grace, it doesn't matter what deed of the flesh you've been sowing, what your sin of choice is, what your besetting sins are. You take all of your sin and you let God take them away. And where does he do it? He takes them away from you and he places them on Jesus. But get this, all that Jesus is, the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the kindness, the self-control, the patience, all of that, the holiness, the righteousness, all that he is, he puts on you. And so now, all of your stuff has gone in Jesus' account. And all in Jesus' account has gone on you. And now, you're clean. And now, you are free. And whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap a corrupt life and a corrupt destiny. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life and life everlasting. Amen? So, you must be saved by grace. But you know, I believe I'm talking to somebody today that needs to be saved by grace today. And if you're ready to do that, we're ready to introduce you to Jesus. But I'm also talking to a multitude of folk today that you've been saved by grace, but you're still being dominated by flesh. How do you harvest the Spirit when you're being dominated by the flesh? Here's part two that the religious crowd doesn't want you to have. Here's part two that the spirit of kingdom of darkness doesn't want you to know. Not only do you have to be saved by grace, that takes your sin away. That gets your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that gets the grace of God to come live inside of you. But then, you not only have to be saved by grace, and the part that's missing from some of you is you must be baptized with the Spirit. You must be baptized with the Spirit. Yeah, he said that. Listen to what John said in chapter 1, verse 32. He said, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he, the Spirit, remained upon him, Jesus. And John said, my testimony to you today is I didn't recognize him. I didn't know who he was at first. But he who sent me to baptize in water. Who was that? God the Father. God the Father sent me to baptize you in water. That's step one. That's being saved by grace. That's how you show you've been saved by grace. Now, look at the dichotomy that he makes. Look at this second step that he adds. He says, John, I want you to baptize in water. I want everybody who comes and shows that they have repented of their sin and entered into salvation by grace. I want you to baptize them in water. But the one that you see with the Spirit coming down and resting on him that you didn't recognize, that is the Lamb of God, and he's taken away the sin of the world. But he's going to do something else for him. He says, this is the one who baptizes in the Spirit. Now, the question a lot of people, is it baptized in the Spirit or baptized with the Spirit? And here's the answer, yes. Jesus baptizes in the Spirit. That means he places you in to the Spirit. into the body of Christ. But then, listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, he says, not many days from now, you know, John has baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, those people had already been saved by grace, but they were not yet equipped for their mission. They were not yet ready for their obstacles. They had to be placed within the realm of the power of the Spirit of God to live their daily life so they harvest from the Spirit. Let me tell you why that's an important thing. Let me tell you why that's an important thing. They were baptized in the Spirit by Jesus. Jesus does it. The Holy Spirit doesn't do it. They were baptized with the Spirit by Jesus in the Spirit. Let me explain that to you. The terminology is not nearly as important as the experience is. If you get it confused, was I baptized in the Spirit or baptized with the Spirit, that's all right. Main thing is that you get it. For example, is it a coney? Is it a frankfurter? Is it a hot dog? Is it a wiener? It don't matter. Just put the mustard on it and give it to me. All right? It don't matter what you call it to me. It's the same thing. It's going in, and you're going to be immersed with. All right? It's going to be good. So the terminology isn't the big thing. The experience is. But here's what Jesus does. In the book of Acts, there's six different expressions used to describe that baptism. And for example, it says that John baptizes us, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and Jesus baptizes us, the Holy Spirit's poured out, and he's given to those who receive. That's what it means to be poured out. It means to be given. It means to receive. It means to be immersed. It means to be clothed. It means to be endued with. What bottom line is, what happens is a whole new dimension of daily living becomes available to you. You have to be saved by grace. And then after you're saved by grace, you must be hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of Jesus, for the power of Jesus that he promised. Now, Jesus says, if any man gets thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And when you come to me and drink, out of your innermost being is going to flow rivers of living water. Now to me, since Jesus used the word baptism with the Spirit, then we probably ought to get over our fear of using it as well. When you experience the baptism with the Spirit, you're placed into that working realm of the Holy Spirit, but it also means you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. This overflow, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit only comes to hungry and thirsty people. You have to not be afraid of him. You have to be willing to be filled with him. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who will ask? If you are bound up in some type of particular experience, you may want a particular experience or you may not want a particular experience. Don't get hung up on either of those. Just want him. Just want him. And I want to tell you, you will experience him in a way that you'll never forget the event. Amen? And then you can enjoy the harvest principle rather than endure the harvest principle. Let me give you some bad news and let me give you some good news and I'm finished. The bad news is, whatever you've been sowing, you're going to reap. Even when you repent you don't undo the harvest that you've got to reap. You just get the sin taken away from you. But whatever you've sown, that's what you're going to reap. Now, if you're going to reap what you've sown, do you want to do it in grace or do you want to do it in guilt? Do you want to do it in freedom or do you want to do it in bondage? You're going to experience it. You're going to reap it. But what you do today is you begin sowing in a new field so that you can harvest a new harvest. Amen? So if you're having bad things happen to you, is it the harvest principle? Is it because you've been sowing unwisely? You've been sowing rebelliously? Are you ready to harvest a new harvest? Then come today and repent of what you've been sowing. The deeds of the flesh are evident. But also come today and say, as from this day forward, I'm going to start sowing into the Spirit. Holy Spirit, take control of my life. And from this day forward, I'm going to be endued. I'm going to be clothed. I'm going to be immersed with the Holy Spirit. He will give you the gifts. He will give you the graces that you need to operate in the sphere of the Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info, I-N-F-O, @truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.